Welcome one and all to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this a beautiful Sabbath day, the 23rd of June, 2018. Also, Sabbath greetings to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And before we get into our lesson book, it's time for opening prayer. And so let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care and guidance. And we also thank you for being here in our midst, and thank you, Savior and Holy Spirit, for being here as well. Please lead and guide us into all truth and help us to understand the spiritual insights that are to be found beneath the surface of the reading that we will be going through in Desire of Ages. And please, Spirit, let not a single precious ray of light escape our notice or not benefit us in some way, especially in growing in grace and being more like the Savior. Be with all of those who have requested prayers, and please hear and answer each one according to thy perfect will and timing. And thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and we're continuing in Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 57, titled, One Thing Thou Lackest. And we're down about, maybe two-thirds of the way on page 520 to the paragraph that begins, The Ruler Was Quick to Discern. And the last thing that we were discussing was that when the rich young ruler asked Christ the question, what do I yet lack? Because I've kept all 10 commandments from my youth up till now. And the one thing that he lacked, the one thing that was preventing him from being saved, was his attachment to his possessions. He trusted more in what he had to sustain his life than trusting in God to sustain his life. And so Christ told him plainly, out of love and yearning for his salvation, what he lacked. He needed to sell everything that his heart was attached to, and then focus his attachment onto Christ. And the same with us. If we have any idols in our heart that we're attached to, then our attachment is not on the Savior. And thus, we can't have salvation if we're not connected with him. So to keep back little or a lot from God lessens our ability to be saved. We're trying to serve God and this other thing. And we can't do that and gain eternal life. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The ruler was quick to discern all that Christ's words involved. So the Holy Spirit was right there to impress the meaning of what Christ was saying to the heart of this ruler. So he was quick to discern all that Christ meant. Continuing, and he became sad. So here was the way to salvation, and the ruler became sad. He got exactly what he asked for, but it wasn't to his liking. continuing, if he had realized the value of the offered gift, quickly would he have enrolled himself as one of Christ's followers. So here was the offer of salvation, but he didn't realize the value of that salvation. Why? Why couldn't he realize, why couldn't he see how valuable that offer was? Any ideas?
Maybe Christ's words really made a deep impression on him, and he was thinking about everything he would have to give up if he wanted eternal life.
Amen. So his possessions, his idols, blinded him to the realization of how valuable salvation was. Christ gave him the truth, and he didn't see the value in that truth because the idols were eclipsing his view. And that spiritual blindness is still prevalent today. When the greatest message of truth that has ever been given to the people of this earth is presented, the righteousness of Christ obtained by separation from Babylon to Christ, when that loud cry message combined with the third angel is given to people, the vast multitude do not recognize the value of that truth. And a lot of times it's because their church has become their idol that eclipses their view, that blinds them to the value of the truth. And they allow their idol, their possessions, to cloud their view from the Savior. And just as you said, dear sister, the possessions of the ruler came up before him, and he realized everything he'd have to give up. And thus, Christ was lost sight of. His possessions had taken the place of the Savior. So if he had realized the value of the truth of Christ Jesus, he would have quickly given up everything to become his follower. And if we would recognize the value of the truth, the value of winning Christ, there would be nothing that we would consider too dear to give up in order that we might win Christ. Amen. The truth will set you free. So the ruler, if he realized the value of the truth, would have quickly enrolled as one of Christ's followers. Continuing. He was a member of the honored council of the Jews, and Satan was tempting him with flattering prospects of the future. He wanted the heavenly treasure, but he wanted also the temporal advantages his riches would bring him. So he wanted to serve both God and Mammon. He wanted to serve two masters. But it was impossible. It was one or the other, but not both. Same with the loud cry message. You either forsake everything, including the church, in order to win Christ, or you forsake Christ in order to stay with the church. You can't have both. So the ruler wanted the heavenly treasure, but he also wanted temporal advantages. Continuing, he was sorry that such conditions existed. He desired eternal life, but he was not willing to make the sacrifice. So to follow the truth means we must sacrifice something in order to advance. In order to win Christ, we must sacrifice everything that keeps us from Christ. And the ruler became sad when the Spirit impressed him with the reality of what he had to do in order to be saved. Amen. Philippians 3:8-9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, or worthless, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. Another comment says, lose the world to win Christ. Amen. Continuing. The cost of eternal life seemed too great. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How much did salvation cost? Amen. The life of the Son of God. How valuable was Christ to the Father? All heaven was given in Christ Jesus. How valuable is all of heaven? It's unmeasurable. It's infinite in wealth. That's how much salvation cost to save mankind. Infinite wealth. So here this ruler was wealthy according to the world standard. But all his wealth, and all the wealth of the whole world, does not come anywhere close to the wealth that was given in Christ Jesus to save him. Well, how blind could that man be to compare his possessions with infinite value? Total blindness. Like an infinite blindness. And that's the extreme danger with the world. With this fallen world and with our fallen natures, the things of the world become of greater importance to us than eternal treasure in Christ Jesus. It's like a drop of water in the ocean. how insignificant is that drop of water compared to the vast expanse of the ocean? There's no comparison. But this rich young ruler, his whole world was focused on that drop of water. And he didn't realize the immense amount of water Christ was offering him. The infinite wells of salvation, the never-ending springs. But that's the problem with fallen human nature. That's the problem with idols that eclipse your view of reality and shuts Christ from your souls. Take the world, but give me Jesus. But to the ruler and to many worldly people today, the cost of eternal life seems too great. A comment in the room, it says, they become a wall between God and themselves or their possessions, things of the world. Another comment, it says, they live and die in the world and give up salvation and a greater love. Amen. He who would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James 4:4. We definitely don't want to be God's enemy.
I really believe that the devil don't want anyone to hear what is the real lost. That's the reason why he tried his best not to allow them to sit and to go through the scripture or to know the value of the sacrifice that was done for them. So the ignorant of the true knowledge of the love that God had for every human being and the price that was paid in Calvary, that's why he don't want them to go on their knee, because they know if they go on their knee, the Lord will come. And if the Lord will speak to their heart, they will be converted and he will lose them. So he tried his best not to allow the word to penetrate their heart. And all the entertainments and the things that he placed before them. He know that it's a wall. It is a block. It is a hindering, a stumbling block for them. But as soon as they will take the time, even if they ask a question, because I remember when I came into the walk of trying to be able to give my life to the Lord. In 1993, when I left here, and I left just before the first attempt of the World Trade Center from the lower level, and I was sitting at my father's home in the chair, and I saw the commotion that was happening at that moment. I asked the Lord a lot of questions, but it was only in thought. I wasn't speaking out loud. And I heard a song that one day I'm going to try to be able to share it. It's in Spanish, but the lyrics will be placed in English to be able to understand. When I just heard it in the background, where it was like the questions that I saw something similar in the book of Job. It tells you that they was asking God why the reason there is so much degradation, why the reason that there is so much broken marriage, why the reason their children are dying, why the reason. And in that song, the Lord answered that man. And amazingly, when I heard it for the first time, that the reason why the world was the way it is and it is today, it is because they had rejected the instruction. That instruction of love that he gave us, which was the Ten Commandments. If the Ten Commandments would have been heed, everything that commandment tells us what we should do, the world is living completely contrary to it. And I remember that I cried. And now that I have come to a knowledge of how terrible the world is, and it seems that it's without hope. But at that time, I didn't see Calvary. I ran away from that scene because when I was little, we were forced to be able to see the Passion of the Christ on TV. And I just couldn't see the sight where this man, which I didn't know, the way how they handled his body and what they did. Anytime when they spoke about anything like that, I kind of run away because I couldn't understand why or what can a person do to be able to deserve such a horrible death. Not knowing that the very thing I was running away from, it was the hope and the faith and the salvation of mankind. So really, the enemy don't want us to hear the word. He doesn't want us to study. He doesn't want us to come to God because he knows that the day we do, the bondage that he has placed upon us in all the senses that we carry in our being, he knows that he will lose us as subject. I just wanted to share that because the only thing we can do is what he had left us to do, to share the gospel in ways that if we can't speak it, pray that the Lord will give us the ability to live it before. Because I know we can't do nothing without him. And while we are still struggling with certain things in our life, I thank Jesus that he will cover us just for the sake of those. And I pray the day that we don't have to, no longer, but to do the work that we need to do, but with his righteousness. For ours is like filthy rock. We will definitely become unprofitable servant. I just wanted to share that.
I also have a comment to want to share. Lucy, a few weeks ago, asked man to order for me a certain book that was supposed to help me help me pick up the pace and finish in the school. The book is called The Ten Commandments for Parents and Children. Here's something I read when I was learning about the first commandment. It says, this means that you should not have any gods other than him. So that ruler will regard his possessions and riches as a god. He shouldn't have thought of it like that way. Should put God above everything else. And continuing, it says, you see, God does not say you have to do this, but that you should. He lets you choose whether or you will do what he asks. God wants you to love him above everything. He gives us life, water, food, sunshine, trees, and flowers, and many other things. And there is nobody anywhere that you should love more than God. There is nothing anywhere that you shall love more than God. You will be happy if you choose to love him best of all. Because you love him best of all, you will talk or pray to him each day. You will read from the Bible to learn what he wants you to do. And that is all I want to read and share with you guys.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother, and also thank you, dear sister. And it's quite amazing that we can look at the experience of the rich young ruler and say, you know, how stupid can you be? You know, you're allowing your possessions to keep you from salvation. But yet that's what the devil does. He makes your possessions seem so precious, so desirable, that you can't give them up. And it is a bewitching power. Amen. It could be reputation. It could be your position in society, not so much just possessions that you own. It could be your place in the church. The devil can make anything appear so precious that it eclipses the true value, the true riches found in the truth in Christ Jesus. One of the temptations to Christ was the devil took him up to a high mountain and paraded before him all the glories of the kingdoms of the earth. The devil made the scene to be as attractive and as desirable as possible. So he left out the reality of all the crime, all the corruption, all the passion and wickedness that was in these cities, and he only showed Christ the glories of them. That's exactly what the devil does to our possessions. He brings to our view only the glories of these possessions, their desirableness, their value. And he does so to try and eclipse Christ out of our sight and lead us to value these possessions above the true riches in Christ Jesus. Christ responded with Scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so when our possessions, or whatever it may be, is paraded before us as greater than receiving the truth or following Christ, then we need to remember Scripture. We don't want to be an enemy of God. We want to worship only the Lord God and serve only him. Let all these other things go. They're worthless in reality. Paul said they were just like dung. And you don't want to cherish dung. You want to cast it from you. You want to bury it out of sight. But he counted all worldly things as dung to be hidden out.
His claim that he had kept the law of God was a deception. He showed that riches were his idol. He could not keep the commandments of God, why the world was first in his affections. He loved the gifts of God more than he loved the giver. Christ had offered the young man fellowship with himself. Follow me, he said. But the Savior was not so much to him as his own name among men or his possessions. To give up his earthly treasure that was seen for the heavenly treasure that was unseen was too great a risk. He refused the offer of eternal life and went away, and ever after the world was to receive his worship.
This young ruler couldn't bring himself to follow this peasant. Sister White says in another place, I don't have it in front of me, few in Jerusalem were as poor as Jesus. The rich young ruler saw something in him that he wanted, but to follow that peasant and give up his status as maybe a member of the Sanhedrin, that was too much for him. You know, I wonder as I, about my possessions. In the few years I've lived, I've collected along the way and I've lost some things and given up a few things. But I was walking around my place this week looking at things and saying to myself, I wonder what my grandson would say if he came here. He'd say, what do you got that for? What do you have this for? What's that for? And I would say, well, I'm a practical person and I build things and I make things and therefore I collect things that I in the end will make something out of. But none of those things, not even my nice equipment, do I place before the Lord. If I were asked to give them up, it wouldn't take me long to say, "Here, I'll take Jesus any day." And that day is going to come. Sister White says that some of our possessions will be removed from us with violent hands, not just our food, but they'll come in, maybe take our cars, and maybe take my tools. And I just hope they leave my Bible, because that is our most valuable possession.
That's a blessing, everyone. I stated earlier from what Brother Elder Rob was saying, that it reminded me of a Christmas tree, like how the enemy uses the tree and uses a dead tree at that and deck it with all types of jewelry, decorations, and lighting. It makes the people want to gaze upon it and say, oh, how beautiful, the tree is gorgeous. But the tree's dead. So after the tree is being used, then it is being thrown into a fire, into the trash, as what Elder Rob said, with those things being as dung. Dung goes in the trash, flushes down the toilet. So basically that's what the study was reminding me of, the Christmas tree, and how the enemy could take something that's dead, that's not of any value, and make it look lavishly and gorgeous and has no meaning in it and has nothing to do with why we are here in the first place. You can't die with it. Once we're gone and don't remember anything.
Amen. That's very true and a good analogy, dear sister. Especially with the twinkling lights, the lights that go on and off, it's something that attracts your attention to it. And you're sort of focused on watching that glorious, shining spectacle. So that's a really good analogy on how the devil can make things that are dead, that are worthless, appear very attractive. And to keep your attention focused on it. That's very true. Very true. But notice something else here. It says that the rich young ruler refused the offer of eternal life and went away, left Christ, and ever after, the world received his worship. Ever after. That meant that his probation closed. And what brought the close of his salvation? What closed his probation? It was the truth. Christ gave him the truth. The ruler saw what was involved in accepting that truth. He'd have to sacrifice what he loved. And he wasn't willing to do it. His rejection of the truth closed his probation. Now, there wasn't lightning that flashed and thunder rolled or a great earthquake or hailstones from heaven. Nothing of that type of fanfare occurred. It was just his rejection of the truth. That's what closed his probation. The people who rejected the message of righteousness from Noah and the door closed, their probation was sealed, and the rain didn't fall for 7 days later. Their probation closed in the broad daylight without a cloud of rain in sight, exactly like it did for this rich young ruler. And it all hinged on the truth. It's the same today. Truth is of infinite value because Christ died to enable us to have that message of truth. If we reject it, if we walk away from it, our probation may close. We've rejected the heavenly treasure. What greater treasure can come to us to eclipse or be greater than the heavenly treasure already offered us? That's like with Lucifer. Lucifer was the covering cherub for God himself. He was closer to God than any other angel in heaven. He saw all the light possible. All the truth was presented before him, and he could understand it. And yet, he rejected it. What greater truth could be shared with him to win him back from his rejection? There wasn't any. It's the same with truth. Now notice here that Christ didn't rebuke him. Christ didn't come out and say, you know, you're breaking the first commandment. You need to keep it. Christ went to the very root of the issue and said, you need to sell your possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me. In saying that, it exposed the fact that he was breaking the first commandment. So the truth is of infinite value. But like with Christ, the truth can be very plain, even unattractive. And that's because the devil makes something else more attractive. But praise God for the Holy Spirit to prick our hearts, to reprove and correct and instruct us in righteousness, so that we can begin to see the true value of the truth offered us in Christ Jesus. Amen. That pearl of great price. So may we begin to look upon truth as being precious, valuable above anything else this world can offer, because that's reality. Continuing, thousands are passing through this ordeal, as the rich young ruler was, weighing Christ against the world. If we would do so, the world would be at the very bottom, and Christ would be exalted as high as possible on that scale. That's reality in measuring Christ against the world. So thousands are passing through the same ordeal, weighing Christ against the world, continuing, and many choose the world. Like the young ruler, they turn from the Savior, saying in their hearts, I will not have this man as my leader. Amazing. But are we saying in our hearts that we will not have Christ as our ruler? It depends on our choices and our actions. When the truth comes home to our conscience and shows us that we're doing wrong, are we going to change, or are we going to continue doing wrong? When the Sabbath comes and your household duties aren't quite done, do you put the household duties above the Sabbath command to keep it holy? If you do, you have declared that you'd rather keep your house tidy than to have Christ as your leader, who's the Lord of the Sabbath day. So when we're brought face to face with reality, following the truth or following our own opinions, our own desires, our own wills, let us, amen. Quotations put in the room here. It says, the man who loves God meditates on the law of God day and night. He is instant in season and out of season. He bears the fruit of a branch vitally connected with the vine. The man who loves God, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Amen. And that was from Review and Herald, January 10, 1907, paragraph 10. Amen. To reject truth is like doctrinal suicide. You're going to give up Christ to follow something that's worthless. You're going to give up the heavenly treasure to follow dung. It just doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. But praise Christ that he will give us that eye salve, that heavenly balm of Gilead, that will remove our blindness and heal our eyesight so that we can see things clearly and no longer see men as trees walking. But that only comes from Christ. He's the only one that can give us clear discernment and true eyesight.
When I was a child, very young child, I could sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I knew the tune, I could sing it, but the words, I messed up. And for many times after that, when I sang, Jesus Loves Me, I messed up the love, because in my mind it came out, Jesus loves me. Even though that didn't make any sense, I knew the song. And thank God, he cleared up that little problem. One day I was singing that song, and it came to me, oh, that word is love. What a big difference. That
Christ dealing with a young man is presented as an object lesson. God has given us the rule of conduct which every one of his servants must follow. It is obedience to his law, not merely a legal obedience, but an obedience which enters into life and is exemplified in the character. God has set his own standard of character for all who would become subjects of his kingdom. Only those who will become co-workers with Christ, only those who will say, Lord, all I have and all I am is thine, will be acknowledged as sons and daughters of God. All should consider what it means to desire heaven, and yet to turn away because of the conditions laid down. Think of what it means to say no to Christ. The ruler said, no, I cannot give you all. Do we say the same? The Savior offers to share with us the work God has given us to do. He offers to use the means God has given us to carry forward his work in the world. Only in this way can he save us.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So everything we have, God has given us, no matter how few or much that may be. So everything we have comes from God. And the reason why God has given this to us is so we can help carry forward his work in the world, his work in our families, his work in our communities, his work among our brothers and sisters, as well as strangers and the unsaved. So everything we own, even though we say we own it, is actually God's possessions given to us for a reason. And it's only when we recognize that everything we have is God's that he can lead us in the way of salvation. Amen. It's been entrusted to us. Like a steward is given things by his master, only in this realization can we be saved. If it's God's possessions and God asks for it, then who are we to say no? If we do say no, then we have actually stolen those possessions from God. We've taken them as our own possessions when they're God's. We've thus broken the commandment, thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. And how can we be saved if we're a commandment breaker? Amen. A comment in the room that says, we came with material, nothing. We came with nothing, and we are leaving with nothing. But we are created with something, life. And if we are wise and obedient by Christ's merits alone, we can leave with everlasting life. Amen. Job was very rich. And in one night, he lost everything. What was his response? The Lord giveth, gave him everything he had. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was God's possessions to begin with, and God took those possessions back. Blessed be his name. Job got to be benefited by those possessions for how many years? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. A comment in the room, it says, that's what my dad said when my brother was killed. And that's true. Even our children are the Lord's possessions. God lent these children to us as parents to be used for the upbuilding of his kingdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I think we'll go ahead and stop at this point, and next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph, The Ruler's Possessions. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
Last night, Brother Dick sang a song about faith, and it was a beautiful song. I would like to hear it again. If it's the right.
I remember Joan said last night, I'll sing that tomorrow. I said, well, I probably can. So I had it up here ready to go. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Have you prayers that seem to be unanswered? Anxious moments, trials hard to bear. Have faith in his promise unfailing. God will hear, he will answer your prayer. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory. Are there loved ones yet for whom you're burdened? Lonely nights spent bowed in fervent prayer. God sees every tear and your heartache. So just cast upon him all your care. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory. Then keep faith, although the way be rugged. Do not doubt his deep, unfailing love. Sufficient each day for the trial is his promise of grace from above. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory. Faith can bring the victory.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And it's true. Do you have enough faith to give up this world in order to win Christ? To lose your treasures now that you might win heavenly treasures later? That's faith. Faith that brings the victory. Faith that overcomes the world and wins for you Christ Jesus. Amen. Do not miss your test. Don't fail it, but pass it in Christ. It's time for closing prayer, and who here?
Shall we bow our heads and our knees before our Maker? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the history of others that we might learn from it. The rich young ruler offered salvation in place of all his possessions, and he couldn't see past his possessions. Some have said if you put a penny close enough to your eye, you can't see anything else. Well, that's what he did in essence. His things blocked out the view of a better reward. I just pray that when our time comes, that we won't fail. Jesus is not going to walk up to us and say, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, because we'll say, oh, that happened to the rich young ruler, and he failed. I'm not going to fail. I'll sell it, Jesus. But our test may come to us in a different way. I just pray that when that test comes to us to give up something for Christ's sake, that we are willing to do it. Bless us throughout the rest of this day and the following service. May we come into line and be willing to follow you at all costs, because the cost, like Ellen White said, seemed so small, though all we could say was
amen. And thank you, dear brother. And amen. Comment in the room. Help us all, Lord. Amen.
Elder Rob, just now this story reminds me of Abraham when he had to put Isaac as a sacrifice. And the Lord was testing him to see if he was able to do so. But he was willing to give him up just to gain Christ. And that is such a beautiful story. That is something that the ruler never did. But that was worked the opposite way.
That's very true. And a very good analogy and history, dear sister. It does indeed fit in right with this story. And as humbling as it is, the father sacrificed everything, his precious son, in order to win you and me. Let us follow that glorious example in order to win Christ. So there's more important lessons to be learned from this experience.
Also, it makes you think, are you willing to do so yourself? You understand? Like, you know, our children is so precious to us, but even when we see them doing the wrong, going the wrong way or the wrong path, we seem to like, instead of just say what we need, we spare them. Why are we sparing them? Can you just willing to put them in God's hand and let them God handle them? You know, and it just sort of like humble.
Amen. You know, and we are our brother and sister's keeper, and parents are the keeper of their children. But you're absolutely correct. After you have instructed them and they've made their own choices, you have to leave them with God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll remember the lessons. And so it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of faith, a lot of agonizing with God. But there's promises to claim. The prayer of a righteous individual availeth much with God, because it moves his hand in the behalf of the one they're praying for. And praise God for answering prayers, especially from mothers for their children.
And then this is another question. Then if you don't, then it questions you, do you really trust God? Do you love your children more than you love God? And that is when you start doing the partition. No, I love God more than anything. So sometimes when you make a decision to make a harshness or do the separation, they look at you like, what are you doing? But then you sit down and think, the best hand that you could possibly be in is in God's hand. There's nothing else you could do.
That's true, dear sister. And prayer, much prayer to God, is the only way you have left, as well as continue to be loving. When Lot had chosen to go and move his family to the city that was corrupt, Sodom, the only thing that saved Lot and the few members of his family from being destroyed in the destruction was the fervent prayers of Abraham. So when Christ made Abraham aware that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, and Christ in mercy sent two angels' messages there to bring them out, to wake them up, it was only the prayer of Abraham for his relatives that spared them from destruction. So you recognize that prayer is the only thing you have left to save your precious ones. But prayer moves God's hand in their behalf. So prayer is powerful. So don't lose hope and don't lose faith, dear sister. Keep looking up. And let us bow our heads. Precious Father, I pray that you will hear and answer the prayers of my dear sister Gina and all other mothers that are praying for their beloved children, and all other people that are praying for their loved ones. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering these prayers, for already working upon the hearts for whom the prayers have been offered. And thank you for being a miracle-working God, to where all things are possible through faith. And thank you for saving our loved ones from destruction. In Jesus' precious name we pray, who makes it all possible. Amen. Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break, and then let us return back here right at 11:30 Pacific time or 2:30 Eastern.